Then Jesus said to them, "How is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." I was thinking the other day about my mum and a time when she had an operation on one of her eyes. I think it was probably a cataract operation, but she also had a problem with her retina, so it may have been something to do with that. And she went to Moorfields Eye Hospital, which is very well renowned, and she had to stay in for a day or so with things on her eyes and so on. And then eventually they kind of took these things off, and I was asked to go and pick her up from Moorfields Eye Hospital. So I parked the car, maybe 150 yards away, and went and got her in a wheelchair and was wheeling her back to the car. And we went past a block of flats, which I think had just been built, and they had a kind of a water feature out the front of the block of flats with water running over a kind of a red sculpture. And she said, "Stop." She said, "I just want to look at the droplets of water. I just want to see the sun shining off the red." And just suddenly, all these things that had been blurred beforehand and unclear, suddenly she's got this clarity. And she says, "Stop, look at that, look at that." And everything was fresh. And we describe that experience, don't we, as seeing with new eyes. We talk about somebody maybe post-cataract, seeing with new eyes. And I think that's a great description of becoming a Christian. It's seeing with new eyes. The same things, but in a fresh and a different way. I think it's a great way of describing becoming a Christian, but I also think it's a great way of describing growing as a Christian. Seeing things with new eyes, week after week after week. It starts very much with seeing Jesus with new eyes. That's very clear. But when we really see Jesus, we then start to see everything else with new eyes. There's a very famous author called C.S. Lewis. We've got a quote of his up on the screen. He said this, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, the sun for instance, but because by it I see everything else." When we really see Jesus, we then really see everything else in a new light. And I think something of that is going on in our Bible passage this morning. So let's just turn again to our Bibles and to Luke chapter 20 from verse 41. I'm just going to read it through again and just see whether you can see this kind of pattern. People seeing Jesus with new eyes, and then seeing other things with new eyes as well. Jesus said to them, "How is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in just two very small copper coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth," or out of their abundance, another translation says. "But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Well, the famous John Calvin once said that Satan always paints a false Christ. Satan always paints a false Christ. And as the hour of Jesus' death approaches, he is keen to paint a true picture of himself so that those around him will understand the truth about him. Now, many of the people at that time rightly believed that God had promised them a Messiah. It's another word for Christ. But they'd limited his identity to that of a purely human king, someone who would fight battles, rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, bring justice to them as a nation, a bit like their national hero, King David, had all those centuries earlier. So imagine it, you know, they're expecting, as it were, God's special man, and they're thinking to themselves, well, he's going to be a bit like David. David fought Goliath and got rid of the Philistines. Maybe this Messiah will fight Caesar and get rid of the Romans. Or they might think to themselves, well, let's think about the son of David. You are Solomon. He built the first temple. Maybe the new Messiah will build another temple. He'll restore that one. Or Solomon brought justice to his people. Maybe the Messiah will bring justice to us as a nation. But the Bible, whenever it speaks about the Messiah, speaks about the Messiah in far grander terms than just a military or a political person. And Jesus points them to one of the Psalms and says, look, how does David talk about this great king that's come, going to come? He talks about this king as his Lord. The Lord, that's Jehovah, says to my Lord, that's the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. He's talking about somebody here who's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's somebody who shares, as it were, you might say, divine power and authority. Now, Jesus isn't denying that he was the son of David. And we sing at Christmas, don't we? Jesus, born of David's line. But he's more than just that. He's David's son, but he's also David's Lord. Imagine if Prince Philip, the Queen's husband, was still alive when Prince Charles became king. Have you got that? Prince Philip's still alive. I know he's very old now. Probably won't happen. But imagine he was still alive when Prince Charles becomes king. What would the relationship between Philip and Charles be? Well, Charles would be Philip's son, but he'd also be Philip's king. This is what we see here. Jesus is David's son through his physical line, but he's also David's Lord. He's the one who will defeat all God's enemies. He will deal with those who don't live according to God's holy law. He'll deal with the enemies of greed and vanity and idolatry. He'll deal with the enemies of darkness that would leave us unenlightened and unforgiven. Now, the message that we get from these kind of conversations Jesus has is simply this. Let's put it up on the screen. Jesus is always bigger than we think. We need to see him with new eyes. We need to see him with new eyes. You may have spotted this in the paper over the last week. There's another one of those great stories about somebody discovering something valuable in their house that they didn't realise was quite as precious. And it was about a Renaissance masterpiece, a piece of art, that was discovered in somebody's kitchen just north of Paris. And it might have been binned in a house clearance if an auctioneer hadn't spotted it. And they reckon it's going to be worth between £3.5 and £5 million when it goes to auction. And it had been placed directly above a hot plate where they'd been cooking food. But fortunately, it was in good condition. And somebody went to just check the house out, see if there's anything worth it, and said, ah, that's rather valuable. That's just one of those examples, isn't it, that something could be right in front of your face, in front of your nose, and yet you don't see its real value. We need to see things with new eyes. Jesus can be right in front of you. You know, you've been around Grove Hill for decades. Jesus can be right in front of you, and yet you're not really seeing him for his true worth and value. How might we see Jesus with new eyes? Maybe that's something that you've prayed for, maybe that's something you desired, maybe as you've come along to Grove Hill, you've realised that actually Christianity is primarily about seeing Jesus for who he really is. And that's something you want for yourself. Or maybe as you go on as a believer, you realise that you need help here. I think there's three real encouragements that we can give each other when it comes to seeing Jesus with new eyes. First is to remind us that God has given us the Bible, which points to Jesus. Remember, at the end of Luke's Gospel, Jesus has a walk with those people on the road to Emmaus, and he says, everything in the Bible is written about me. And he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. The Bible is here to give us an understanding of Jesus. Secondly, the people around us in the local church are there for that reason. The Apostle Paul talked about his ministry as being to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the function of the church, is to unload, unpack the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, you're in a good place when you're in a church like Grove Hill or another Bible-teaching gospel church, because that will help you. They will help you see Jesus. And then the other thing is that God has given us the Holy Spirit. And that's one of his great tasks. Jesus says this of the Holy Spirit, he will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. So the world around us will always paint a kind of a dull, distorted picture of Jesus. Or they'll just want to take Jesus and use him for their own ends. But our Heavenly Father has put the map in our hands, the crew at our side, the wind of the Spirit in our sails, and they're all taking us in one direction to see Jesus for who he truly is. He's bigger than we think. We need to see him with new eyes. So I wonder whether you could just take that away this morning, make that a prayer for yourself, that you might use the Bible more, that you might use God's people more, that you might pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to give you new eyes for Christ. Well, when we see him for who he truly is, he helps us see other things for what they truly are, and we see something of that going on here. Firstly, in those verses at the end of chapter 20, he helps us to see the great who are really small. He helps us see the great who are really small. Let's just see what we mean by that. Let's just turn this to verse 45. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. Let's just think about the context in which these words are given. Within a matter of days, certainly weeks, the disciples of Jesus are going to be leading the New Testament church. Peter, John would soon be figureheads in that new community. but they're not to follow the pattern of leadership that they've seen around them in that Jewish community, in the example of the teachers of the law. They need to have a better example put before them. And it's interesting how the people who are listening to Jesus alongside the disciples are hearing this as well. They're being told these are the kind of leadership patterns you should avoid in those who become leaders over you. So the disciples to be aware of certain things, and we might kind of sum up two things that Jesus is concerned that they are to beware of. Firstly, they're to beware of pride. And interesting how it's demonstrated in the way that they dress. They like to walk around in flowing robes. And it's demonstrated in the way that they like to see themselves as kind of local celebrities. They like to have, you know, greetings, people to spot them and know who they are. They like to be kind of feted in places of gatherings, the synagogue and the banquets and so on. So it's all that's kind of pride. It's interesting, isn't it, how there's no mention of any particular clothing that church leaders in the New Testament should wear. You never find anywhere in the New Testament you kind of dog collars and mitres and cloaks and gowns and wear this at Easter and wear this at Christmas and wear this at Pentecost. Nothing like that at all. And when we see people dressing up in the church in one way or another, our alarm bell should start ringing. What's going on here? Are they simply drawing attention to themselves? Is it just going to feed their pride? The other thing that we're to watch out for is hypocrisy. Notice here how these men, who are meant to be religious leaders, are devouring widows' homes. Now, what that means exactly, we're not quite sure, but somehow or other, they're twisting the laws of the time, the customs of the time, to have access to the property of widows, who at that point in society would have been very weak and marginalised. So basically what they're doing is they're getting stuff for themselves on the back of the weak. They're taking advantage of the disenfranchised. There is always a danger when church leaders get mixed up with money. There is always a danger when church leaders get mixed up with money. Now, you might not believe this story, but there's somebody here who told me that in a previous church that they belonged to, on a Sunday morning, the pastor would go around the church praying for the different families in the church, but only if that family had paid their tithe that week. If the family hadn't paid the tithe, then he would move on to the next family. And that person said to me that when he came to Grove Hill and he heard us say, if you're a visitor here, just let the basket go past, he was mightily relieved. When ministry and money get mangled up, as it were, it's dangerous. There was hypocrisy there, but notice what the other hypocrisy was. For a show, they make lengthy prayers. Now, just think about that, because in many ways, prayer is often a really good sign of true spirituality. And yet they've twisted prayer and made it a means of self-promotion. So we need to have our eyes open to these kind of things, pride and hypocrisy. And we're not to tolerate those things in our leaders. And if you see them in the leaders of your church, the alarm bells need to start ringing. Jesus set such a different pattern to that, didn't he? And at the end of our time together, we're going to be gathering around the Lord's table. How different a pattern of ministry Jesus set for them. He is the Lord, but he's the Lord that laid down his life. He's the one who came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. So you see, Jesus helps us to see him with new eyes, but he helps us to see everything else with new eyes as well, including what does real leadership look like? So that's helping us to understand the great who are small. And then at the beginning of chapter 21, he helps us understand the small who are great. Let's just read those four verses, shall we? Chapter 21, verse 1. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich, put in their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Somebody rather helpfully said this: when God measures the life of service, he doesn't just count, he weighs. When God measures the life of service, he doesn't just count, he weighs. In other words, he weighs up what our service really meant to us, what our giving really means to us, the true cost of that giving. So here we have the rich who out of their wealth are giving their gifts, and the gifts might have been quite large. But as Jesus says here, they could afford it. They gave out of their abundance, they gave out of their wealth. The gift did not weigh heavy on them. The giving of the gift did not weigh heavy on them. It's interesting that research has evidently shown that when people's income increase, the percentage of their giving to charities and so on tends to drop. So that the more they get, percentage-wise, the less they give. Jesus is not interested in the amounts that we give, but what the giving means to us. And so with this widow, she gives next to nothing, two small copper coins. It really is just basically kind of loose change. But it involved an act of great self-denial. She gives everything she had to live on. I found this quote quite helpful this week. The Bible makes it clear: the chief sacrifice asked for is the denial of self. The chief sacrifice asked for of a Christian is the denial of self. And again, that's what we see, isn't it, in these elements here as we gather around the Lord's table. And we remember, don't we, remember Jesus, who, as the Bible says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he gave a generous donation. Doesn't say that. Who was rich, yet for your sake gave his tithe. Didn't say that. Jesus, who though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor. He had the riches of that relationship with God. He gave it up. He became poverty stricken for us, so that we through his poverty might become rich. Not with money, but rich with his mercy. And that's what it means to see with new eyes, isn't it? To see Jesus with new eyes, and then to see everything else with new eyes. We start to see the great who are really small, and the small who are really great. Now let me just say, if nothing like that is happening in your life, if you're actually quite happy to live with hypocrisy and pride, if you're actually just, you know, not concerned about self-denial at all in your life, if really what you do is just out of your abundance, it's not really costing you anything, then just kind of work that backwards. Because if we're not seeing other things differently, are we really seeing Jesus differently at all? It's a great sign, isn't it, that we've actually got Christ when the things that he tells us start to mean things to us. When he clarifies our thinking, that really strikes us and changes the way we live. We need to be helped here. We need to see with new eyes. That's what it means to become a Christian. That's what it means to grow as a Christian. To see Jesus in a new way and see everything else in a new way as well. And I think there's no better place to start than at this table this morning. When we see him clearly and he displays himself here to us, then we begin to see everything else clearly too.